grateful again get a chance to get to speak with you, and as we continue through our study of Matthew's gospel. So if you have your copy of scriptures, I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We understand that our study up to this point may have seemed a bit choppy where we're at. You know, we've paused multiple times already within a month or so, 1 week for our missions conference, last weekend to hear Kevin Bell teach. But I want to encourage you that we should remain uninterrupted, be able to continue on through this study now for several weeks to come. But I thought it would be helpful, because it has been a bit choppy up to this point, just to do a bit of review. It almost feels weird doing review 3 weeks into a series, or three studies into it. But I think it's necessary and be helpful. And we also have several new people that have been in the class the last couple weeks, and so I thought it would be good for us. Again, we are studying, Danny mentioned this earlier, the Sermon on the Mount. That is a sermon of Christ that we find primarily recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5 and 7. And as we've already noted, as this chapter opens, as Christ opens up this sermon, we find him opening with a passage that we commonly call the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And this has been our focus over the last several weeks, our first couple lessons. Danny's introduced this for us, where we've seen that true citizens are spiritually humble. True citizens are spiritually humble. You see that in verse 3. True citizens are spiritually sorrowful. We saw that in 4. They are spiritually meek. We saw that in 5. Spiritually hungry. Verse 6. Spiritually gracious. And spiritually holy. Our Lord here, as he opens up the sermon, and as he begins to teach, is providing us with characteristics that should mark the Christian. These are characteristics that should mark each and every one of you. If you claim the name of Christ, they should mark me. These are characteristics of citizens of God's kingdom. Characteristics they should possess and characteristics they should be growing in. This is part of our sanctification, that we are growing in these very attributes, these characteristics you see here in front of you. Now, it's important to understand as we dive into a study like this, that this teaching and what Christ himself has said has been perverted and twisted by many people, and it has been perverted and twisted for centuries. Right? People who would hold up these very characteristics that Christ is encouraging us towards, commanding us towards, but they would hold them up really like the Pharisees did, treating them simply as legalistic rules or principles that we should wear as facades, almost wear as clothing, right? However, several times here, in this passage, we are reminded that there are themes going on, repetitive topics, themes that we need to keep in mind. Christ himself has presented these things to us to help us really understand what is he teaching, what is he saying as he works through these Beatitudes. We have to understand fundamentally as we work through this text that Christ is not looking for us to simply be like the Pharisees, to simply look at these things as legalistic standards, as laws, to put on facades, but he wants these things to be a matter of the heart. This needs to come from deep within inside of us. We do these things because we love our Savior, we love our King, we love the Lord, and I want these things, right? This is what Christ is really looking at. So there's a couple things as we begin this review, a couple themes in particular that I want to highlight for us just to kind of help kick it off and keep us reminded where we're going here. First is the word blessed. First theme that's important in these verses is the word blessed. Often, this is a word that we understand to mean happy, or you might say fortunate. It carries with it the idea of spiritual well-being, you might say approval by God. Or recommendation, you could even continue to broaden that term, definition to be that of being supremely blessed. Supremely blessed. This is what God thinks of them. This is what God thinks of those citizens, of those living by these characteristics. They are blessed. Okay? And it's an important theme. You see verse after verse, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. It's an important theme in these verses, and it's Christ himself is reminding us that those who live by these holy characteristics are those that are blessed. Not just everybody, right? But those specifically who are living this way. These are the people that are going to find their ultimate comfort, their ultimate inheritance, their satisfaction, their mercy, and so on and so on. These are the people that will be blessed. So this is one thing that you find as you work through these verses. This is another thing. Second thing that we need to see is that of the idea of inheritance or reward. Inheritance or reward. If you look down at your Bibles, notice a couple verses here. Verse 3. Verse 3 says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 8, they shall see God. Verse 10, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, your reward is in heaven. This is another theme that drives the outline. It's driving the very outline as we've placed it up here in front of you this morning. The Christian is the citizen of another land. This is going to drive much of Christ's teaching, even in the whole Sermon on the Mount. We have to understand, again, if you say that I've placed my faith, my trust in Christ alone, we understand this is not my only home. This is not my only home. This world is not my home. This is not my permanent dwelling place here in this world. Ultimately, the Christian, we have an inheritance. We have a reward waiting for us. It is waiting for me. It is waiting for you. And in that, I will get to see God himself. That's the reward. That's the gift. That's the inheritance. Meaning what? Meaning what for today? Meaning I need to know the laws and I need to live by the standards of my true king today. I'm living for another land, another place, another home, and I'm going to live by those laws and by those standards even though I'm here. I'm in another land. We're living by spiritual realities. Fundamentally, we're living by spiritual realities in a fallen world. That's who the Christian is. And because of this, we need to understand what Christ is saying here. We need to understand what he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. The Christian is called to live life in a different way. And it's important that we hear the words of Christ, we understand what he says, and we understand his ways, the ways of our King. So there's a second theme that's important to understand as we work through these texts. There's a third one I want to leave you with really quickly here. Third and finally, righteousness is a theme that is important here in these verses. Keep it in mind. Again, look at verse 6 here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not just those who hunger and thirst, you know? Not just those who maybe can't afford their bread. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the right standards of God. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of, again, righteousness. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this verse today. We've got to be careful to read these verses and not simply interpret them in our own understanding with our own reasoning, but we interpret them using the context, understanding them in light of what Christ is saying. Context is very important, right? Think about it. Take verse 4, for example. If we took verse 4 and said that to simply mourn is the goal, it's the standard, what we're pursuing. What could we imply? Well, we could imply that to simply mourn, maybe be solemn, gloomy, downcast, that's the path of the Christian. That's the goal. And there have been many people who have, again, perverted Christ's teachings going in that direction. You could go to verse 5, simply to be a gentle soul. Maybe that's the goal. I'm gentle. I'm kind, meek, humble. That's the highest of virtues. That's what we're pursuing after. Verse 6, maybe mercy is the goal. You're just a merciful person, a giving person, right? We've got to be careful as we're working through texts like this to understand that laced in these characteristics, laced into what Christ is teaching us, is the reality, the idea of righteousness. This is why we've outlined, again, our text the way we have, we're outlining it, emphasizing the need to be spiritually humble, spiritually sorrowful, spiritually meek, hungry, and so on and so forth. That's the goal. That's what, again, what Christ is getting at. It's the matters of the heart. The very character of our King is that of righteousness, and he would have the same of his followers. He would have the same of you, and he would have the same of me. Again, we're not simply called to practice these things out of duty or out of form. It is the very spirit of God's children that we desire righteousness. That I want these characteristics because of righteousness' sake, even as we heard about this morning in Pastor Hardy's sermon. We pursue those qualities that are right and that are good according to God's standards. So, a couple things that we wanted to highlight for you this morning. It's important to understand the themes that are running through these verses. It helps us to interpret them. It helps us to understand them properly. So that's a bit of review where we have been, where we're going. With that review in mind, this morning we're going to turn our attention to the next two verses here in the passage, verses 9 and 10. Can I get a volunteer? Let's read through this together this morning. We'll read through the entire text. I want somebody, if you could read for us verses 1 through 10 nice and loud. We're going to pay special attention to verses 9 and 10. Tim, do that for us.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and false who say all kinds of evil against you because of me.
You've gone too far, but go ahead and finish it out, brother. Go to verse 12 too. Let's finish it. Go ahead. You're good.
Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
All right. Thank you, Tim. Appreciate that. All right, let me go ahead and put on the screen for you the next two marks of a true citizen we'll be looking at this morning. True citizens are spiritually seeking peace. See that in verse 9. And true citizens are spiritually persecuted. We'll see that in verse 10. Very first verse here, 9, where we're starting this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So you come into this verse, the word peacemaker here, it's a combination of two different Greek words, eirene, being a noun meaning peace, and poieo, a verb meaning to do, to make, to bring forth, to cause, or to work. It's two Greek words. You put these two words together. This is where translators get the idea of not just loving peace, not just being a peaceful person, but actively working to make peace. Actively making to work, make peace. While the Christians, and you see this all through the New Testament, are called to be peaceful, this verse and what Christ is teaching here is actually going a bit farther than that. We are to be busy making peace as well. Now, before we get too deep into that, I want to just stop for a second and ask a question here. A question that immediately comes to my mind, something I think would be helpful for us to discuss, so I'm inviting you to speak out. If we simply understand here in this verse Christ to say, be peaceful, okay? If Christ is simply saying, be peaceful, as if to say, blessed are the peaceful at all costs, what actions or mindsets could that cause us to live by? How might that cause the Christian to live their life or somebody that's adopting this? Yes? Yes. Very good. Nice and loud when you speak. You're exactly right, Stephanie. This could cause somebody the desire or a drive to only be non-confrontational with people, even over things like truth. What else? Yes?
The bumper sticker coexist.
The bumper sticker coexist. Wow, Rosemary's just knifing it in there. Just... No, but you're exactly right. That's exactly right. This bumper sticker that's putting up the philosophies, the symbols of all sorts of religious groups as if there's one way to God. The gospel, Christ said, I came to bring the sword. That's not true, right? What else? What else could this cause us to live by? Yeah, Vicki.
That people would not go to war.
Yeah.
They would not.
We have a name for that. What is it? Okay, there's another name for that. What is it? Cow, okay. Maybe there's a third word for it. Come on, anybody? Conscientious objectors. Yeah, exactly. And that is, many people have used that. They've taken verses like this to mean that. They've gone to that those extremes. What else? Yep, Tony. Exactly right. Compromising the word of God. It's more important for me that we don't have problems. So I'm not even going to address what may be confrontational in the word of God. In essence, what God has said, right? Anything else we'd add to that, this list? Very back, last one, Scott.
No judging.
You don't know me. You're not my judge, right? You could say that people that follow this line of principles, this line of thinking, would refuse to defend, okay? They would refuse to defend other people, whether physically or by words. I don't know that you can find that in Scripture. Evangelism diminished at the expense of relationships, right? We're not going to evangelize because, again, that's confrontational. I don't want to break my relationship with somebody else. There's a lot of places you could go if you take Christ's words here to simply be peaceful. Be peaceful. But that's not what he's saying. In this verse, our Lord is not simply advocating for peace at all costs. I thought it was John Stott made a helpful distinction here. Did I move forward or not? He says this. This will remind us that the words peace and appeasement are not synonyms. Peace and appeasement are not synonyms, for the peace of God is not peace at any price. You see that even what we learned this morning, right? Christ himself being murdered, being killed on our behalf. John Stott would go on to say, there is such a thing as cheap peace, peace at any cost or peace at the expense of things like doctrine or easy believism. We've already talked a little bit about that this morning. What's my point here? What am I trying to say? The point being that Christ is not advocating simply that we live peaceful lives and that we are peace-seeking where possible. We should be, contrary to that, actively seeking to bring peace when there's conflict. We're trying to bring peace whenever we can. Go down a couple verses here. Let's emphasize this a little bit. You look down to chapter 25. Could I get somebody to read, chapter 5, give you an example of this. Look at verses 23 and 24. Can I get a volunteer to read that for me? 24 and 25. All right, nice and loud, please.
Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way into the court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison.
What's going on here in this passage? Well, it's obvious there is some sort of conflict going on. There's a conflict going on. What does Christ say about that conflict? This is an example that he himself gives. He says, go to your brother, be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. Figure it out. Right? We might say, well, my brother may be wrong. This other guy may be wrong. Like, we read verses like that, passages like that, and say, we start immediately throwing up these defenses, right? They may be wrong, but that's not the point. It's not what Christ is getting at here, this passage. He has something against you. A brother has something against you. Resolve that. Christ would have us pursue peace, not just be right. This is his desire. There are so many passages. We honestly could have spent a couple lessons just talking about this idea of peace in the New Testament. A couple passages I'd put in front of you. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. 2 Corinthians 3:11, finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And finally, in James 3:17 through 18, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So many places, so many verses we could go to in the New Testament emphasizing the reality that we are to be peaceful. We are to be peacemakers. Now, that said, we don't want to lose sight of what the main object is, even in our outline, and even what Christ is talking about. So we've talked a little bit about how this peace, and in some ways you could say this peace is one-to-one, relational. But the object is not just peace, it is not just reconciliation with men. It goes farther than that. Christ himself is going farther. But it is to be spiritually peaceful. This is what we're talking about. We are to be spiritually peaceful. The citizens of God, the citizens of his kingdom are spiritually peaceful. We must be careful to address the spiritual side of this as well. Fundamentally, what do all men need? What is the greatest peace that men need? And it is peace with God. Fundamentally, I need peace with God. You need peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, once I was an enemy of God. I was saying about this morning. I was at war with him. I had no desires towards righteousness, but now I have peace with God. This is the work that Christ has done for us. I now have peace with God because of this very great reality. Now I should be the one making peace, pursuing peace. My desires should be to see others reconciled, others at peace. Others at peace between brother and sister, between friends, peace in this world, but fundamentally and even more so at peace with God. That's what I pursue. That's what I should desire. That's what I should be advocating for here in this world. What other action can the one truly at peace with God do now but to live for that and to advocate for that and to pursue that in a fallen world? Here we find, even in Christ's words, even as he is working through these Beatitudes, a great motivation even towards evangelism. Why we give the gospel, presenting the ultimate peace that men need. The ultimate peace that men need. Notice how he goes on here. As he wraps up, he offers a hope. Right? For they shall be called sons of God. It's kind of the carrot at the end of the stick, if you will. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We've already made mention of this morning, of this idea of inheritance or reward that's laced all through the Beatitudes. But here you see it going farther. This idea of adoption is now brought to our minds. Those who live this way, who act as peacemakers, are acting like the very children of God in doing so. God being the author of peace. When we live this way, when we act this way, we are in fact living as Christ himself did when he came to this world. So as children of God, as citizens with a new heart and new nature, we are to be peacemakers. Sinclair Ferguson said this, a couple quotes actually. He says, making peace is part of God's gracious character. Those who have become members of his family will share in his family likeness. His sons will be peacemakers. And Charles Corley's comments, peacemaking does not make one a child of God, but peacemaking is an essential expression of divine sonship. Sons of God will bear a resemblance to their heavenly Father. So it's important. We stop, we consider, we think through what Christ is saying here to ask ourselves, in what ways am I seeking peace? How does my life model this out? What would others say about me? Would others say this is a true mark of me? Got to be careful. We hear sermons like this, lessons like this. The very first thing we do is what? We think about somebody else. I think about what my spouse did to me this morning. I think about my children. I keep fighting all the time. Keep picking on each other. I think about my coworkers, gossiping, slandering, trying to put wedges between people. We think about situations at work. Maybe it's a situation across the room right here, right? But fundamentally, we stop and we ask, how am I doing with this? How am I doing living like a peacemaker? I tell you, it's been difficult for me this week. Thinking through this, studying through this, just thinking about every interaction I have with people, how am I showing the peace of God, the very nature and character of God in the way I'm talking? How am I doing promoting the kingdom of God and his peace with my words, with my actions, and with my conduct? I think far too often, if we considered this more often, if we examined our lives, we would often see this conflict between our own personal goals and how that I'm often simply only advocating for my own agendas, desires, and expectations far too often. So lessons like this, Beatitudes, what Christ is teaching, they're good for us. They're good for us to help us stop, consider, repent, and to change. Second, move on to verse 10. We've seen what true citizens are, peacemakers. Verse 10, true citizens are spiritually persecuted. Christ goes on in this passage, in his sermon. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've already discussed two of the ideas being brought up in this verse. We've already mentioned righteousness and some of the nuances of that. We've seen the kingdom of heaven, reward. Christ himself has referenced these multiple times. Verse 10 is very closely connected to what you see in verses 11 and 12. So for our time's sake this morning, I'm only going to briefly make some comments about verse 10, try to save steam for our lesson next week. It is very closely connected. But I do want to make a distinction here as we kind of open up this topic of true citizens are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Some of you may already be raising your eyebrows when you see the point that I've laid out for you here. Citizens are spiritually persecuted, right? We might say, well, is that really true? I don't know about that. I don't feel persecuted. I don't know people around me that are persecuted. I've not felt it myself. It's obviously true, even living in a Western culture, that we don't feel that way very often. And yet, you continue on. You see, even Christ himself didn't say will, right? Blessed are those who have been persecuted. It's almost like this post comment that Christ is making. He doesn't say they will be persecuted, rather those who have been. So with this, we want to go to the rest of Scripture. What do the Scriptures have to say about this, right? I'll give you a few texts here. Where am I at? Here we go. Matthew 10, 24 says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? This is obviously Christ commending, recognizing the fact that if they do this to me, get ready for what they'll do to you. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All right? So here's Paul. He's talking to Timothy. He's writing this letter to Timothy, to his church. He's using the word will. He's not saying maybe, possibly, could be. But he's obviously addressing Timothy here. 1 Peter 2:11, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." In 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing are happening to you." Don't be surprised. Do not be surprised at all to be persecuted. Just a couple verses, and again, another topic, we could just bring out text after text after text dealing with this. Just a few out of the New Testament depicting almost, if not certain, persecution for the Christian. And notice, go back to chapter 5 here. Notice Christ's own words. You go on to verse 11, and again, we'll talk a little bit more about this next week. Notice what he says here. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you." So even Christ, as he progresses on this topic and makes his way through this very idea of being persecuted for righteousness' sake, is mentioning this reality that this will happen to those who are actually living out characteristics of the kingdom of God. Even here in Christ's words, the idea here supposes persecution for us. So another question comes up, something we have to address working through texts like this. Will the Christian be persecuted? Will they be persecuted? And why would they be persecuted? You start wrestling through those topics, through those questions. One commentator I read, he made a very helpful distinction here. To the degree that they fulfill the first seven what? Beatitudes. To the degree that they fulfill the first seven, they may experience the eighth. They may experience the eighth. In other words, to the degree that you are living out the first seven Beatitudes in front of an unrighteous and ungodly world, to that degree is how you may experience persecution. Now, let me ask you another question. We'll discuss this for just a second here. What are reasons why we may be persecuted? And you can just let your mind wander. What are reasons why we may be persecuted? Yeah.
Two that come to the top of my mind, mm-hmm, our beliefs in creation, okay, in the world, and then when we are pro-life.
Okay.
And our stance in the LGBTQ community.
Creation, yep. What else?
Just believing that there's an objective truth, just that some things are right and some things are wrong.
Okay. Objective truths. Tim. Okay. Who what? Right. Who? Okay.
Being old-fashioned.
Being old-fashioned. All right. I like that coming from a 25-year-old. You're just old-fashioned. Okay, now Tim.
Jesus said, "The world hates you, you don't hate me before it hated you."
Okay. Yeah. Did I see other hands? Two more? Yeah.
Someone has baggage from a church or Christian parents, they may put that on you.
Yeah. Scott, did I see one in the back?
Yeah, you pointing out spiritually persecuted just reminded me of the armor. And our enemy is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world.
Yeah.
We can be too zealous sometimes and not just be too zealous and not believing it in a word.
Yeah, we're going to talk a bit more about that too.
There are some things that we will not, under any circumstance, compromise on. Cannot, will not. So agreeing to disagree may not always be favorable to who you're speaking.
Yeah. Yeah. So once again, you guys go a bit of a spiritual level of my questions more than I anticipate, okay? You have to think like a child, and then you're going to be on my wavelength. What are reasons why we may be persecuted? So you guys all brought up true realities. taking a stand for righteousness, for what is right, obviously. But what about race, nationality, color? People have been persecuted for these things for centuries. Gender. People have been persecuted by gender, specifically women, centuries. Class. You watch, you listen to, or read any old time novels, it's all about classes. You're here, and you're here, and you're never getting up there, right? Biblical principles, we've talked about that. Going on to kind of mention what Vicky brought up. How about being persecuted because you simply acted like a fool? Right? You ever thought about that? You act like a fool, so people go after you. How about treating others wrong? You've treated other people wrong, you've not treated them the way you wanted to be treated, and they're going to return the favor. Right? Treating others with sarcasm, contempt, till they simply have no use for you. Lots and lots of ways, directions you could go. When you start talking about this idea of what you may be persecuted for, tried under. Many reasons why a person may be persecuted, and sometimes, oftentimes, those reasons are unjust. Are unjust. We can't help it. But other times, we may be persecuted simply because we deserved it. Right? That's just the reality. We may have deserved it. And Christ understands this is this reality. He understands this is a part of living in a fallen world. Living in this world. Men will always be persecuted for unjust reasons. But when it comes to my words, my actions, I should be persecuted for righteousness' sake and only for righteousness' sake. I should be persecuted for what's doing right. Not for what's doing wrong, living contrary to the word of God. Look at this quote from James Montgomery Boyce. He says this, "This means that there is no promise of happiness for those who are persecuted for being a nuisance. For Christians who have shown themselves to be objectionable, difficult, foolish, and insulting to their non-Christian friends. But then, if the verse does not mean being persecuted for being objectionable, or for doing wrong, or for being fanatical, or enduring a cause, what does it mean? What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake? Simply put, it means to be persecuted for being like Jesus Christ himself. This is the goal. My friends, blessed are those citizens of heaven who have been persecuted for the things of God. For righteousness, for the king's ways, for the king's standards, for his goals, those who have been humble, they've been meek, they've been gracious, peace-seeking, those who have been persecuted for God's holy standards. If I'm to be persecuted, let it be for righteousness' sake, for God's ways, not for my own foolishness. Again, quote that I just read for you, talked to you about just a minute ago, to the degree that we fulfill the first seven Beatitudes, may we experience the eighth. May we experience the eighth. So ask yourself again, just reviewing these questions. In what ways have you been persecuted? Have you been tried? Are the problems you have with other for righteousness' sake? Are they really for righteousness' sake? We've heard people talk about being persecuted before. It has nothing to do with kingdom of God. Nothing to do with righteousness' sake. Put it on high levels. Let us be persecuted. Let us be tried for righteousness' sake. These are the marching orders for the Christian. William MacDonald once said, "If we are persecuted, let it be our integrity that has condemned an ungodly world to its hostility. Let it be for our integrity that has driven the world to act this way. Truly living out the holy standards of God before an unrighteous world presents difficulties, trials, and yes, it can present even persecution for the Christian. But what a sweet promise, what a sweet reward that Christ gives here at the end of this verse. Notice what he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We can only imagine. You know, it is true. We live in the Western culture. Persecution, at least presently today, is not a heavy burden the way it is in so much of the world right now. But we go back to verses like this. We rest in verses like this. Should that come? We can only imagine the countless martyrs who've gained comfort and peace from this very verse, understanding that they have a present membership. Presently, I am part of the kingdom of heaven. And that membership would soon become sight. And it allowed them to persevere, to continue on, and to endure. And so we ask the Lord to give us grace, to help us live these things out, live out these beatitudes, live out the words of Christ here as we pursue sanctification and the kingdom of heaven. All right? So those are the next two beatitudes we have. Again, I didn't have a lot to say about verse 10 because even as we've already read this morning, you see how it is closely connected to 11 and 12, and we want to dive into that a little bit more next week. But all right, guys, well, thank you. Again, we'll be wrapping up next week with this. Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you teach us. Thank you for this sermon and for Christ himself reminding us of these truths, calling us to them. And we admit, Lord, how often, how very difficult it can be to live these out. We get so wrapped up in our own desires, in our own ways, in our own thinking. We lose sight of the great calls to righteousness that you have for us in your word. So, Father, thank you for teaching us these things. We thank you for today, for corporate worship. We're grateful, Lord, to be able to break bread together, to have communion, to be reminded again of the one that has made ultimate peace with God possible, peace that passes understanding, peace that is bypassed and appeased and dealt with the very wrath of God. Thank you, Christ, for that work. Thank you. We pray that you would go with us now this week. In Christ's name, amen.